You know, it's interesting. A lot of things, I love how God works. Don't you? A lot of times, and I notice it whenever I, when I study, how that, so I went ahead to, in order to make it easier on people and me and stuff, I bought a curriculum for the adult Sunday school class. So that if I never need somebody to teach for me, I can just say, here, here's a leader guide, and you can go do your thing. But what's funny is, when I prepare messages, you know, I pick a book, and we study through that book, and sometimes we take a break, and we study through something else, right? Well, I usually notice when God works, and there's a lot of stuff that overlaps between the Sunday school and the morning message, and I thought, oh, you know, this makes it really fun for me. It makes it fun for the people who come to Sunday school because they get to hear basically the same message twice, right? No, but the cool thing is there's a lot of things that are going on this morning that we're going to find actually in our passage, and a couple of different things just caught my ear. And so one is this, and when you hear the title of this morning's sermon, you might think, what are you talking about? I don't know. But I hope you'll find it later. But one is this idea of our responsibility. Maybe we call it a responsibility, maybe we call it a privilege. Our privilege to be missionaries where we are and using our freedoms that we find in Christ, using our gifts that God has given us to be missionaries where we are and where we go, you know? And the other thing that Miriam said in her prayer this morning, which was really interesting, and it came up in Sunday school, was this idea of asking questions. How many of you ever sat down and question, or even make it a habit, to question your faith? To ask questions on a regular basis. In fact, I'm kind of in a cycle right now where I'm going over a couple of things that, you know, I had said, you know, I'm good for this. I know what I believe, and I'll probably never change on these topics. And now, after, you know, you grow so far and you kind of look back over all the stuff that you've changed over time, you look at some things, you say, you know what? I don't think the Bible says what I thought it said. You ever been there? You know, Miriam and I, we came from a very conservative background in Florida and Texas and Iowa, and we've come to a less conservative understanding of how we should be living our lives, and that takes a big change. That takes a lot of soul searching, and it takes a lot of change deliberately, and a lot of prayer, and it takes work. But the Christian life isn't without its work, is it? And so maybe it is that you've come across some things in your life. Maybe you're dealing with some people and you get asked a question. This is what we all hate to be asked questions, right? Especially when it deals with our faith. Because we're scared of how we're going to answer that question. Especially if the Bible doesn't quite lend itself to that exact question. Right? Don't you hate that? Well, what if? What about this? Should we even be concerned about it? So Paul's going to actually address how to answer questions in the Corinthian church. And so we get to make choices in our Christian life that affect other people, they affect us, they affect the community at large. And we get to do that. It's not something that we shy away from. Each one of us should be active in our community. Each one of us should be looking for people to serve. We should be active in looking for people to spread our faith to. And so we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start where we stopped last time. In verse 14. Verse 14 says this: "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body. We all partake of this one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question in the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of the conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or whatever you do, drink, I can't read now. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So this is kind of interesting. Paul is transitioning toward what we ought to worship and how to worship. And he's going back and forth, it seems, about talking about his rights in Christ and how it is that we exercise those rights. What is it that we do? And so first of all, as he starts off this passage, he's talking about using truth, but he's also talking about using liberty, right? So he starts off by talking about, so in this situation, he says, we should never partake in idolatry, right? He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, why is he saying that to this people? Why would he say this to the Corinthian church? Okay. The Corinthian church being a city that's full of what? Other vices? Yes. Corinth was a city of many, many vices. You're absolutely right. Corinth was also a city of many other religions, right? And so when you're in a place like Corinth, they had different temples and they had different things that were going on. In fact, the whole community lived around some of these different sacrifices. And what would happen is after they sacrificed this meat, you know what they would do with it? Sell it, send it to the market. Sometimes they would throw a big party and they would eat it. And so as a Christian, what is your responsibility to that meat? Right? Because we're different from pagans, right? We believe Jesus Christ came and died for us. We believe that he rose again, and in rising again, that he had the power over death, that he sacrificed himself for us, and so that in believing in him, we can to have life, right? We're different. We have the Spirit living inside us. So how is a Christian supposed to react to something that's not Christian? Should we partake? Well, we know that, you know, an idol, you know, we've said it here, an idol is an idol. It doesn't really mean anything, right? So is it okay for me to eat meat sacrificed to idols? That's a trick question. It depends on the context, Okay? What would be, so we've talked about this a little bit in the past, so let's jog our memories a little bit. Is it okay, let's say yes, it's okay. What context would it be okay for me to eat meat that's sacrificed to idols? Because that idol is really nothing, right? Okay, so when I go to the marketplace, I go to the store, and I want to buy some already cooked chicken, right? We do that at Walmart. Anybody buy the roasted chicken at Walmart? Okay, yeah, we do that. What if it's been sacrificed to an idol? I'm serious! You laugh at me! What if we, you know, maybe you've worked at Walmart, and so you really know whether or not this happened. Okay, well, what in the stockroom at Walmart, there is a small temple in the back, and as they cook these chickens, what would it be? Okay, that, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but let's just assume, for the sake of argument, that it's true. It still tastes like chicken. Is it okay for Christians to go in there and buy that? Depends on the context, right? So if you like chicken and you're going to go get a chicken, you just go to the marketplace and you just go get that chicken and you buy it and you take it home and you eat it. Guess what I think? It's okay. But you know what's not okay? Walking into the back where the chicken is sacrificed, watching it go, and then grabbing it. Because everybody, you're participating in that. That's what Paul's talking about here. Actually participating in the worship. We should never, ever, ever, ever participate in that. And you might be thinking, why in the world would you even care about this, Pastor? Don't you know we live in the United States of America where this stuff doesn't happen? It does. So I did a quick search this week. Just different things, learning different things about different cultures and different religions, and you can look it up, and you can look up their what they do with their food and how they do it. For example, Hindus do this all the time. Do you think we have Hindus in Minneapolis who sacrifice meat to idols? Because that would be the easiest one to go to, because they have idols everywhere. They have thousands of gods. There's some. Okay. What if it's vegetables? Is that better? Does that help? Okay. Or what if it's a different culture? You know, you can talk about Buddhists, or you can talk about Muslims, or you can talk about a different culture, and they sacrifice something. Okay. If here in this day, their thing was meat. Okay. Do you know that those people are here in Minneapolis? Or do you have friends like that, maybe? We should. We should be expanding our influence all the time. I am of the opinion, maybe you're not, but I am of the opinion that we should try to make as many friends as possible. And in making those friendships, we should get to know people who have different backgrounds, who we have the chance, the opportunity to share Christ with, who don't know him, to talk about why he is the one and only God. But this is the exact situation that Paul's talking about. So there might be an occasion where it's okay for me to go to the marketplace. I'm not asking any questions. It's okay for me to buy that meat. It's okay for me to eat that meat. There are other things that we can talk about here. But sometimes these things can be difficult to navigate. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And I speak as sensible or wise people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, it is not participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Therefore, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not all those who eat of the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or is an idol anything? No, it's not anything. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be in participation with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so Paul's laying out the situation here. He says you cannot participate in those types of celebrations. So what if I have friends? What if I meet a new friend? What if I have a new Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim friend, and they've asked me to come over and to come over to their house, right? And maybe they have something there at their house, and they're feeding you, and they've offered it to idols, and you know it's offered to idols. What do you do? Do you offend them, or do you eat it? That's a hard question, isn't it? Very difficult question to answer. Huh? Just claim you're vegan. Depends on the situation. Depends on whether they know you're a Christian and they're seeing, you can perceive what they're seeing you're going to do. At that point, you would say what? You're a Christian, this food has been sacrificed to idols. At that time, you have to say, no, I can't do that. But if they do it and this is just part of their life and they said it before you and they don't talk about it, guess what? It's okay. That's what Paul gets to talk about here. We don't have to. He says here, the truth is that we worship God only. We don't participate in any type of pagan rituals, or we don't participate in this. He says, he brings up the Lord's Supper. He says, isn't this like taking the Lord's Supper? So when we take the Lord's Supper, what are we partaking in? We're taking in the unity of us and Jesus Christ together. Okay? We're talking about the unity of the church being all together and remembering Jesus Christ for what he did. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about the It's about us saying, hey, here we are. We're all together. We're all in Christ. We're all a part of the body of Christ. That's the truth. And so if we ever come up against truth, guess what? What do we always, always do when the Bible is very clear about certain things? We follow the Bible. That's right. That's the simple part of it. The hard part, what if the Bible doesn't say? Well, then we have to discern whether something is right or not based upon, number one, what we know, where the Bible might talk about it, but we also need to be concerned with who? Me? Or we got to be concerned with our neighbor. So Paul, last week, we looked at what Paul said. Paul says, look, I become all things to all men. If I'm a Jew, then what do? Jewish things. If I am a Gentile, what do? I do Gentile things. I don't go against Scripture, is what he's saying. But he says, I do the things that the Bible tells me to do. So then he goes on to this. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. All right, so you know what we've just done? Has anybody ever heard of the Great Commandment? What's the Great Commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Okay, and the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So, as according to truth, we always worship God first. We always do what he says first, right? All right? Okay, great. But I have this thing called Christian liberty. I get to do what I want. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. I can go eat whatever I want to eat, whenever I want to eat it, right? All things are lawful for me. I could potentially do that. But not all things build up. Not all things. Who does he say that we should be worried about? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He says, this is how he answers it. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. But someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with the thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So Paul, I believe, is being accused of taking part of in some of these things. And Paul says, look, if somebody offers you food, what should you do? Eat it. But he says, this has been offered to idols. Then what does he say? Stop. Whose conscience? We're talking about believers mixing with unbelievers here. Whose conscience are we worried about? Unbelievers. Not us. As Christians, okay, this is a huge point. As Christians, we ought to be worried in our jobs, in our activities, in whatever we do. We ought to be worried, concerned with, well, you use a different word. We ought to be concerned with, we ought to be focused on sharing our faith. And when we share our faith, we don't want to place any obstacles in the way, do we? How many people have you talked to personally? When you start talking to them about faith, start bringing up obstacles. Has anybody ever done that? You start talking to somebody and say, you know what? my Sunday school teacher was a jerk. My neighbor was an idiot. He always put out his signs at Christmas and Easter about how good God is, but he, fill in the blank, yelled at us all the time and had showed no grace whatsoever. Could not treat such and such a person down the street with any respect whatsoever. By talking, yeah. Yeah, you, when you're talking bad about your neighbor, you can't, I mean, if you're out gossiping with one neighbor and you're trying to win the other neighbor to Christ, how does that work? It doesn't. It doesn't work at all. In fact, we need to put it in our minds that we're here for a single purpose. Now, my purpose in life, you know, is to live for Christ. Now, I can be a teacher. I can work in a business. I can stay home as a housewife, or I can be a painter, or I can be a mechanic, or I can fill in the blank. There's lots of things that we can do. My purpose in life is not to do that job. My purpose in life is to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's our new purpose as Christians, isn't it? Go into all the world and teach. That's what we're supposed to do, wherever we happen to find ourselves. Some people change their jobs just so they'll have a greater sphere of influence over more people. That's an awesome thing. What if we thought about our jobs not just to make money and to have comfortable things or whatever it is? What if we thought of our jobs as areas of ministry? What if we thought about our hobbies as areas of ministry? What if we thought about our lives in general, the way that we treat our wives or our children or our fathers or mothers or sisters or brothers? What if we thought about the way that we do that as an area of ministry? How would it change our perspective? Wouldn't it change your perspective? It would change my perspective if I thought about it all the time. I mean, this is what we live for, isn't it? To exercise whatever potential influence that we have with other people to introduce them to Christ. He says, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of Christ. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Do you notice did you see the order that Paul lists there? Number one, he says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do it for what? The glory of God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Right? Then he says, what? Give no offense to Jews or Greeks. Who are they? We got Jews and Gentiles, okay. Jews are people who believe in God but do not believe in Jesus. Are they saved? No, because they don't believe in Jesus. Right? And the Greeks, who are the Greeks? The Greeks here are not Jews, but they're people who don't believe in Jesus. So he says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And then, don't offend Jews or Greeks. And then, the next one is what? The next priority is the church. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul's purpose in life was to live as an open book. He viewed his life as a servant would. My job is not to get my own advantage or seek my own advantage. I'm not in it for me. He says, I am in it for those people I come across every day. I am looking for people to serve. I am looking for, and if they happen to be, you know, Vikings fans, or if they happen to be Green Bay fans, you know, or you can pick another couple of sports teams, or if you don't like sports, you can pick something else. If they happen to be opposite of what I am, Democrats and Republicans, oh no, that crossed the line there. But I'm dead serious. We think it's okay to run down people who are not like us. Don't we? We use stereotypes that aren't true. Or we don't think through it. Or maybe we don't put ourselves in their shoes. And so what happens? We lose the opportunity to spread the news of Christ. Paul says, look, I try to please everyone I run into. Not for the purpose, not because he's a people pleaser. You've met people like that. They're yes people, yes men. They always say yes. They always try to please. Paul's not doing that for that purpose because they want people to like them. Paul is serving. Paul is saying, is pleasing people for the purpose of leading them to Christ. Completely different. Paul says, we should all be missionaries and view our lives as such. Right? Then he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He says, I'm doing this. I want you to follow me. In fact, he gives us a story in Galatians about him doing this very thing. Right? So Paul is up talking about when he was, I believe it's Antioch. It's in Galatians chapter 2 if you want to look it up. And the church in Jerusalem said, whoa, the Gentiles, they're believing. They're coming to Christ. That's weird. Can Gentiles really come to Christ? Do they really have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit? And so they sent a delegation from Jerusalem up to Antioch, where Paul was and some other people were. Peter was on that delegation, and he was up a little early to come up and working with Paul there in Antioch. And Peter was okay with the Gentiles. I mean, he is the guy who had that vision in Acts chapter 10 that got, where God said, look, hey, it's all good. I've created everything. And Paul or Peter perceived that what God was telling him is that God came to save Jews and Gentiles, not just the clean, but the unclean as well. He says, what God has cleansed, don't call it common, right? And so there's Peter and Paul, and they're ministering there at the church of Antioch, and this delegation of Jews comes up to Antioch. And remember this in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul says, when Peter saw this delegation, he started acting like a Jew, like one of the Jews, and he started eating away from the Gentiles. He started not association with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul says, I had to reprimand him right to his face. I had to get in his face and tell him that was wrong. Why? Because Peter unknowingly said, look, only the Jews are important. Paul was like, we are not in that context. We are not looking at it that way. He says, follow Christ. Do the things that Christ did. Christ went out and he ministered to what type of people? Sinners. Tax collectors. Prostitutes. People who were broken. Paul says, follow me as I'm following Christ. And he's ministering to the same people. He's doing these things. He's pleasing these people. He's working out for them so that they can know Jesus. So, church, when we're faced with a tough question, I know we haven't really, and we can throw some stuff in there like yoga. Should Christians really do yoga? There might be some of you in here that said, absolutely not, a Christian should never do yoga at all because of its foundations in whatever religion. But did you know, how many of you like baklava? Anybody like baklava in here? Okay. Did you know baklava is used very, very heavily in the Muslim religion at their feast times? Did you know that? So maybe we should just quit eating baklava. Nah. But we have to be careful about the context and the reasons why we do things. Right? Why? So that we can be missionary. So if we ever run into a hard question, what's the first thing that we do? We always go to truth first. And then number two, we go to what is going to help other people, not us. So my question is, do we have that mentality? Or maybe is that something we need to pray for? We need to pray that we here at Grace Life have the mentality of being a missionary. We're not living for ourselves, but we're living for other people, and we want to get into their lives so that we can show them Jesus Christ. And sometimes it takes us to places that might be a little uncomfortable for us. But we should still go out and exercise influence. We should still be out meeting. We should still be expanding our influence to help people come to the knowledge of him. And we shouldn't be setting any obstacles up, because there are plenty already. Will you pray with me that way? As I'm going to pray for myself, would you pray for yourself? And pray for those around you. Keep that on your mind this week. Dear Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to study your scriptures again. And help us always, always, always to follow what the Word says. If there's clear scriptural teaching, help us to follow that first and foremost. Help us to be obedient to you every single day. But when it comes to pleasing ourselves and exercising our Christian liberty, help us to use it for other people. Help us to bless other people with our service. Help us to expand our influence so that we can share Jesus with those around us. God, I just pray that you put that on our minds, that we won't live to serve ourselves, that we won't work solely for ourselves, but we'll work for the good of others. Help us as a church be a community that strives together for the work of the gospel, that strives together to serve others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.